Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans 1. We're still in the introduction this week. We're going to finish it up, verses 1 through 7. I was thinking about this as I was studying this text this week, and something that came to mind is that we're a people, at least I'll speak for myself here, how about? I'm a person who often has a very narrow perspective of things. I don't know if that's how you would classify yourself, but that's how I think we are. Often can't see past our own noses, at least. We typically only get concerned about the things as far as they affect us or those around us, perhaps. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it, if you think about it. Right now, we are more connected to the world than we have ever been. In the history of mankind, we're more connected to the world than we've ever been. My parents, some of you know, they're in Ireland right now. We were able to pull out a device out of our pocket and see them face-to-face on this screen and talk to them. Janelle's sister lives in Australia. The kids talk to her over FaceTime all the time. If you want to go to Australia, you got to get on an airplane, and that is a long flight to get there. We're so connected. We can talk to one another in an instant. I could get my phone out of my bag right now, and we could call my parents and have a conversation right now if we wanted to. I don't know if they would want to talk to all of you or not. Maybe they would. But if you go back to just 100 years, 200 years ago, and you want to communicate with someone in Australia, or you want to communicate with someone in Ireland, you have to write a letter, and then you have to find somebody who's perhaps taking a trip across the United States, and then someone on the other side of the United States there who's taking a trip across the Atlantic Ocean, and then they have to get lucky enough to be able to find that person in wherever they might be 6 months after you wrote the letter. We're so connected, aren't we? We really are, and yet we're so isolated at the same time. We have cities like Oakland or San Francisco or L.A. next to us that are filled with people, and the people go there so they can be anonymous, so they can be isolated. Mike was just praying about this. The persecuted church right now. I don't know if you know this, but the persecuted church right now is experiencing more persecution and death than at any time in history. We read our church history books and we think, oh, it's incredible what they were going through under Diocletian or under Nero, or we read the stories of Polycarp and those people in the early church. We say, well, that doesn't happen anymore, though. Well, yeah, it does, and on a bigger scale than it was happening then. But it's incredible. We usually don't even know that in the Western church. We can get so caught up in our own daily issues that we forget about what's happening around the world. At least I'll speak for myself. I do. I'm concerned with whether or not my socks have been folded, not what's happening across the world. And so this week we're finishing up our introduction to Romans. And the way that he's going to wrap up this introduction is he's going to talk about this letter and this gospel being a gospel that concerns the ends of the earth. And the one who sends the letter, Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is one who cares for the person in the far reaches of the earth. And so Paul starts off this gospel, or this gospel preaching here in this letter. We've been through 2 weeks now, these first five or four verses, and he tells us he's an apostle, he's called by God, he's set apart specifically for the task of preaching a gospel, for preaching this good news about Jesus Christ. And then last week we saw, my goodness, last week, verses 2 through 4, didn't we see some of the deepest and heaviest theology about Christ that possibly we've ever run into? I don't know about you, but it's taken me just a week of just sitting there and reflecting on two verses in Paul's introduction to his letter and about this Jesus. And he started, didn't he, before creation. Paul starts talking from before creation, God sending his son in the incarnation and his obedient life, and then his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension as the risen Lord ruling and reigning over the nations. That's what he gives us as the at the forefront of this message. He told us all of this was promised in the Old Testament, That people have been looking forward to this for thousands of years, and that it's finally happening, that Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, is ruling over all creation. That's just how he starts the first four verses of this book. And we say, okay, well, that's good news. I mean, that's good news. Bottom line, we're excited about that. But what are you giving us this for, Paul? Why are you telling us this in your introduction? Why was it necessary for you to say, this is who is currently sitting on the throne in power? And he tells us, we're going to see this week, that this message about Jesus is a message that goes out to the end of the earth. That in fact, the one who is giving this message to be sent to the ends of the earth is the only one who has the authority to send it. And the only one whose authority in sending the message has the power in accomplishing the purposes for which it's sent. And that this gospel message, he tells us at the end of 7, it's one that brings people into a state of grace and a state of peace with God. That's what this gospel accomplishes. And so God is concerned about even the people in the far reaches of the earth. And that's good news because, I don't know if you realize this, but we are the people who were at the far reaches of the earth when this letter was written. And we weren't even around yet. But Jerusalem's on the other side of the world, isn't it? We are the ones who are the people on the other side of the world. We find that God is concerned even for us. So I'm going to read these first seven verses here, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to look into this. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask for the Spirit's help before we go any further. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who comes after us, calls us, draws us, saves us. We didn't know about this gospel. We didn't have any care to know about this gospel. We didn't want this gospel. But you came after us. You saved us. You replaced our hearts of stone. You gave us hearts of flesh. You turned us from haters of God into lovers of God. You've adopted us into your family. You've lavished us with grace. You've seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. You've told us that your burden is easy. It's light. That we can come to your Son and find rest. Rest from the work of trying to accomplish this salvation on our own, which could never be accomplished. Work of living under the pressure and the guilt of knowing that the infinite God is against us. Father, that has been alleviated by your Son. And more than that, the account hasn't just been brought from negative to zero. It's been brought all the way to positive, infinity. Father, you've done that for us. And so this morning, as we're in your word, we pray that your Spirit would cause our hearts to see Christ in this text. Illumine us to these things. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might see Christ. That's who we want to see. Because we know that when we behold him, we will be changed to be like him. And that's what we want this morning, Father. Make us like your Son, we pray. For your glory and his Son, his name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul starts off, we saw this last week. I hope you've had some time to just kind of digest what we saw in 2, 3, and 4. Paul lays that out at the front, and then as he goes through the book, he's going to kind of unravel some of that for us, especially when we get to chapter 5 And he's going to talk about the one man, Adam, whose sin we have been placed under this curse. And now in this one man, Christ, we have been united with him and we're raised to new life. And he gets into that in chapter 6, and it all harkens back here to 2, 3, and 4. So we've got plenty of text left to digest some of that. But I hope you've been thinking through that. But my goodness, it's some deep language, isn't it? I just think at the front here, he probably could have stopped the book at verse 4. Romans could have been the shortest book in the Bible, and we would have had enough to think about for a long time, wouldn't we have? How magnificent is our God? Just think about this. Just looking back here for a second, this is what he's saying, that Jesus would come in our place to do what we could never do for us, and now he sits on the throne and he beckons people to come to him. That is good. He said, you can't accomplish this. I'm going to do it for you. Then I'm going to be the one ruling and reigning. And then I'm going to ask you to come to me. That is good news. I mean, the son here, he had the full rights to rule and reign before taking on any of this. But he came and he lived an obedient life. And he died a substitutionary death so that he can rule and reign as both God and man, our representative on the throne. I mean, think about that for a minute. That's what I'm saying. We could stay here for a long time. You, right now, believer, have a representative seated next to the Father making intercession for you. And how many of you have failed this week? My hand's already up. How many of you have failed this week? He's sitting on the throne next to the Father saying, I accomplished this for them. And for your glory, Father. He did that for us. Now, I think, like I said, I think Paul could have stopped here. But why did he give us that? Why did he tell us all of that? There's a purpose in that. There's a purpose in placing before our eyes this picture of the risen, glorified, exalted Son of God in power, as he calls him. The reason he does that, because he moves on to tell us what this risen Savior has commissioned us to do. And I think you should come out of verse 4 saying, when this Savior, when this one possessing all authority commissions someone to do something, that it's important in the very least. Don't you think? When this one tells us there's something to be done, it must be important. By the way, I didn't go to this last week, but what does Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? Right after the resurrection, right before the ascension, when he commissions his people to go about in the work of missions, we call it the Great Commission. How does he start that off? Have you thought about this week? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When did that take place? It took place in the resurrection, with his obedient life having taken place, the Father gave the exalted Messiah his position as one possessing all authority. He earned this. And now, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, right before his ascension, tells his disciples there's something to be done. This must be an important thing to listen to, don't you think? This is the last thing that he's going to tell them, and he bases it on what his life has accomplished. This is an important thing, and he tells them, preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see today. That's where Paul goes right here in verse 5. He starts off the end of verse 4, after describing who this son is, he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. It's the Lord who has the authority to commission people. So when you see the word Lord, by the way, in the New Testament, this is what you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about verses 3 and 4 in Romans 1. He's Lord because he earned this position. He is Son of God in power. He's the one who set aside his right to rule from before the incarnation and came and earned it so that he could represent us. And Paul says it's through him that he refers to himself as we. That's just something Paul does. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, I know some of you, probably all of you, because She likes to get to know people. I have a bossy 2-year-old. You probably have met her. She's in the nursery right now. She will tell you where to go. She'll tell you what to do, how she wants you to do it. You'll sit down on the couch and she will sit on the floor and she'll say, "Dad, sit here. Dad, you need to sit here." Like she thinks she has some type of authority over me, that she gets to dictate where I sit. She doesn't have any authority, by the way. She thinks she does. It's a little different than this one possessing all authority, isn't it? Why does the Son of God in power have the authority to do this? First of all, he's God. But as the Messiah, he's the one who earned this position, and it was given to him by the Father. And so when he says to us, "I have something for you to do," you don't get to say, "No, I want to sit here." He's not a bossy 2-year-old. And so Paul, he refers to himself as "we." He says he received grace and apostleship specifically from the one possessing all authority. We remember that from Acts 9. Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace here means undeserved or unmerited favor. In other words, Paul didn't earn this position. It wasn't that there was this open position. Judas had abandoned his position, and so Paul filled out his resume and put it up on monster.com or something like that, and he earned his position there. That's not what's going on here. He didn't earn his position as an apostle. He didn't earn his salvation. Just like we believers, we didn't earn our salvation. We didn't do anything to deserve our salvation. In fact, we didn't just unmerit our salvation. We demerited our salvation, didn't we? Not only did we not earn the place, but we earned the opposite of the place. We received it from the one who, according to his own will, that is the Father, gives it out because he alone has authority to do so. Paul is a man not deserving of anything but condemnation. We just, if you haven't been with us, we just finished going through Luke and Acts, and you see a lot of Paul there in Acts, don't you? His whole life story almost is in there in Acts. He was a man who was guilty of the murder of Stephen. He was guilty of plenty of other things, but that's one of the things that sticks out in Acts. It's one of the things that Paul often refers to. He's sure that he's not able to merit this salvation. He certainly didn't deserve this apostleship that he's speaking of. But God specifically called him to this apostleship, this special office given to 12 men for the specific task of building the church. This was something that the one possessing all authority picked him out of the group and said, "You're the one who's going to do this." Paul even tells us it was before he was born that he was set aside for this in Galatians. And the way in which this was going to be done was by going out and telling the world about this risen Savior. That's how he's going to do it. He didn't have a choice about how he was going to do it. This is specifically how it was going to be done. And so when you read Paul in his letters, you see this overwhelming sense of he understands the authority of this Lord in commissioning and calling him to do something. And by proxy in his letters, as we read them, we are under that same authority. Paul tells us something to do here in his letters. This comes at him as a conduit of the risen Savior telling us what to do. This is who Paul preached about. And look at what he says. This is important. He says, "Through whom we've received grace and apostleship for a purpose." He didn't just give him a name badge that said apostle on it and send him off somewhere. There's a purpose to it. Look what he says. "Through whom we've received grace and apostleship," verse 5, "in order to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." This obedience of faith that he speaks about means obedience that springs from faith. I think that's how the NIV says it. The obedience that springs from faith, or the obedience that flows from faith. In other words, the message that Paul was preaching was not obedience independent of faith. He's not talking about you be obedient and it will lead you into faith. That's legalism. That's anti-gospel right there. That's not what Paul's preaching. There's no good news in that message, is there? I mean, think about this. Think about what we just saw in verses 3 and 4 about this Savior who earned this position and is seated in the heavenlies. Do you expect in verse 5 for Paul to come down and say, and now you need to go and accomplish this also? No, because this is the one seated on power. He's the one beckoning you to come to him. And so what you expect from Paul here is to talk about the obedience of faith. The obedience that springs from faith. This message is about faith in this Christ, faith in this all-sufficient Savior, faith in this one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. And so this obedience that he talks about flows out of faith in this Christ. You trust in this Savior, and you'll be obedient to him. In other words, you're not going to find Paul saying that if you live a perfect life, you can earn this salvation. You're not going to see that. That's anti-gospel. That's not in Scripture. That's legalism. On the other side, you're not going to see Paul saying that if you believed in Jesus at one time, but you've lived a life completely divorced from obedience to Christ, that you're saved. Paul's not going to say that because that's not there either. These two go hand in hand. Obedience following faith. And so this is what Paul says. He says that when you believe, what naturally flows out of you, what naturally flows out of the faith or springs from the faith is faith that is demonstrated in a life of obedience to this Savior. Isn't that what we would expect to see here? We would expect to see the one seated on the throne expecting people to listen to him. You would expect that, wouldn't you? But he doesn't say listen to him and then he's going to save you. That is good news, folks. That is good news. That Jesus wouldn't say, now that I have accomplished this, I'm going to be changing the way things work. You do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then I'm going to consider you. That's not what he says. That's not what he talks about. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I think I switched some of those words around. That's what he says. Come to me. And as we find, we're going to get to this in Romans, that when you come to him, when you believe, when you have faith in this risen Savior, he does an amazing work where he actually takes your heart. He calls it a heart of stone. He takes it out and he gives you a heart of flesh, one that used to hate conforming to this gospel. And he gives you a heart that loves it. What you want to do more than anything in the world is worship and serve this Savior because he's a good Savior. That's Paul's message here. That's what Paul is laying out here at the front as he's saying hi to the Romans. He's still saying hi, by the way. He hasn't even gotten to the content here. He's just telling them hi. This is the message he's preaching. And he says he's doing this. He's received this grace and apostleship in order to bring about the obedience of faith. Who? For who? It's for the sake of his name. The name of Jesus Christ among all the nations. That is, in order to bring glory to Christ to the ends of the earth. That's what he means by nations. When you trust Christ for salvation, the gospel, this good news, he saves you and he will change you as well. And he'll change your heart so you're obedient to his authority. And he does that across the entire face of the planet. Who else has the ability to do that? Name somebody. Does anyone even have the ability? Look, I can't even get my daughter to eat her oatmeal. If you can figure that out, you're welcome to come over. But that's who we think we are, isn't it? That's how big our heads are sometimes. That we think we can change the heart. You get my daughter to eat her breakfast, and then we can move on to talking about that. You want to take a group of people and do that? You're not going to be able to do it. And look at this. This is the one possessing all authority who is sending his gospel out to the ends of the earth and converting a people. That's a powerful one, isn't it? That is one possessing all authority. That is one worthy of worship. That's why he says, for the sake of his name. This name is being lifted up and exalted among the nations. This is the name that someday, Paul says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. When he says every, he's not just talking about this group of believers here in Romans. He's not just talking about the group of believers across the earth. He says, whether you love him now or you hate him now, there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord for the glory of God the Father, because he's worthy of that. And so Paul says obedience of faith here. You can't expect obedience from people who don't trust Christ for salvation, can you? It takes a heart transplant first. It's like eating a veggie burger and expecting it to taste like meat or something. It doesn't happen. Some of you are saying, I've eaten some really good veggie burgers before. That's beside the point here. Obedience flows from faith. Now, all of that said, what is Paul getting at? What is he telling us here? He's telling us that he's called to preach this message among all the nations. And then he gets down to it. He says, for the sake of his name, among all the nations, verse 6, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome. He's narrowing it down from the nations to Rome. That's specifically who this letter is to. But by proxy, this letter's for us. GBF. For sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We know that from Acts. That's why his main ministry took place outside of Jerusalem. But isn't that good that God is concerned for the world? I mean, This is the picture. You read, let me tell you, you don't want to have to do this, but I had to do this in seminary. We had to read ancient Near Eastern texts like Hammurabi's Code and just things that they've translated from stones. It's a really big, thick book. It was an awful read. But you read about these deities and they're local deities. You want to get out from under the control of one God? You cross the county line. He doesn't have any more say over what you can do or can't do. You want to get out of the way of Poseidon, then get out of the ocean. He can't do anything to you anymore. God here isn't a local deity. He isn't a regional power. This is who he's describing. He's the sovereign ruler of the nations. And so here's how Paul describes the Roman church. And I want you to see this, because this is who this message has gone to. This is one of the recipients of this message of the gospel. And this is how Paul describes these people. And this is how Paul describes us too, by the way. If you're wondering this morning, even before we get into this book fully here, we're still in the introduction, like I said. If you want to know what it is that Paul and the Father think about you, how they would describe you, believer, this is what Paul has to say. So I want you to take this, and I want you to understand this is us as well. This is you. You who were once alienated from God. We're just talking about any old person here. We're talking about people who were once alienated from God. That is any old person, by the way. We were all once alienated from God. A person lost in the far reaches of the world. Believers here, first, he says, are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see that at the end of verse 6? Maybe that doesn't sound very exciting, but when Paul uses the word called, he uses it in a specific way. This isn't an open invitation. This isn't a suggestion. You know when you get a wedding invitation and there's the RSVP card on it and you check yes or no on the box? That's not what Paul means by called. When Paul uses the word called, he means it in a specific way. It's not open to interpretation. When Paul uses the word call, he uses it very specifically. Look, verse 1, for example, here, quickly. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, he uses this word called to be an apostle. He uses it in verse 6 here, including those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, called to be saints. This call is an effectual call. That means it's an irresistible call. Resistible call, by the way, is eat your oatmeal, Harper. That's resisted on a daily basis. Nap time comes around. I say it's nap time, and the kids go boom, and they're hiding behind curtains and behind chairs. That's a resistible call. This call right here is one that when it is made, the result is set in stone. That's the type of call that Paul's referring to. So when Paul says he was called to be an apostle, just think about this for example, because we know the answer to this one. When Paul was called to be an apostle, did Jesus come to him on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 and say, I've got a job opportunity for you if you're interested, Paul? Is that how that went? He was knocked to his belly, blinded, and he said, you're mine now, Paul. That's how that went. You are mine now, Paul. And he uses the same word here, and he means it in the same way. Believers from all nations are called with this type of call. That is a good call. And isn't that expected to see? See, that's why Paul went through 3 and 4 and talked about the authority that this Jesus has. This authority that was handed to him by the Father. Think about that. Think about the one who is able to hand authority like that over. That's why he went through that first. And he says, you are called by him to belong to Jesus Christ. When the Father says, you are mine, you are his. Now, maybe that sounds scary at first. That can be a little frightening. But look at the next thing that he says about the Romans here, the Roman believers, and us by proxy. Look at the next thing he does to describe a believer. First, they're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Look at the second thing. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Isn't that good? Think about that. We've been over this a number of times now. The one who possesses all authority, who called you to belong to Jesus Christ, says loves you. I don't know where you are this morning as far as life's concerned. I don't know. But I know this for a fact, because it says it right here in this inerrant and holy word right here, that if you are a believer, if you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, you're loved by God. That's good news, isn't it? The Father and the Son, the ruler of the nations, loves you. That is important, isn't it? We can start getting into some of this. We go through Romans and we get into some of this deep doctrine. And what's the first thing we're going to forget? Let me tell you the first thing that you're going to forget when you're studying for a final. What? That anybody loves me. What were the Ephesians accused of? The Ephesians who had Paul preaching to them for 3 years in the hall of Tyrannus by the time that the risen Savior wrote this letter to the churches at the beginning of Revelation. What does he say to the church in Ephesus? He says, you've lost your first love. You've been so concerned about the deep things of God, which are to be concerning for us, that you've forgotten this base fact right here, that God loves you. You've forgotten this love. That's good news here. And in fact, the love of God for his called saints is a very important part of the gospel. You can't leave that part out of the gospel. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can't leave that part out of the gospel. Watching Star Trek, the original series right now, and Spock go up to a computer and type in some information and a card comes out. You can do something like that with the gospel, can't you? And just get it all printed out on a card. It's just data. That's not the gospel. The gospel includes this fact that permeates all of it, that the Father loves his people. That's the first thing to forget, that we forget, isn't it? When we're going through something. Something difficult is happening, or when we're just going through the daily grind of life, we forget that fact, I think. The Father loves us. That's how Paul starts this out. Says to those who are in Rome who are loved by God. He says this also, you're called to be saints. Believers are saints. Did you know that? Saints aren't people who performed some miracle 500 years ago and now they sit on clouds with a harp and they hear the prayers of believers and they communicate them to God. It's not what a saint is. Those people don't exist. You are a saint, believer. Maybe you didn't know that. You're a saint. Maybe that, I don't mean that in the way that the culture means it when they say, man, he's a saint. I don't necessarily mean it in that sense. Paul says, you are a saint. That word means set apart for a purpose. You are called to be saints. You, believer, were called by God to be set apart for a purpose. And this call and purpose in the world is to be a light for Christ in a dark place. As saints of God, you're being changed to be like Christ, to be made holy. I mean, you've got the gospel encapsulated in Paul saying hello here. Not only are you called to belong to Jesus Christ, not only are you loved by God, but you're called with a purpose to be a light in this dark world. And in that, he is making you more like Christ. Till one day we will all be like him because we will see him as he is. And so as this letter begins, Paul reminds us of the grace and peace we have from God. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all received. This is bottom line as he starts this off. Believer, we have all received this grace, this unmerited favor from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we actually have peace with the eternal God. We can sit here today as people knowing that we have peace with the eternal God. Who can say that? Who in this world, apart from Christ, can say they have peace with the eternal God? We may have issues in life, we may have issues in family and work and some places that seem like there's not peace going on. And when you get down to the bottom line and say, who are you? Where do you sit as far as eternal matters are concerned? I'm loved by the Father, first of all. And I have peace with him. That's good news. And so this letter's for you. It's for us. Don't think as we're going through Romans that we're reading a 2,000-year-old document that has nothing to do with us and we're just learning some things because we don't have anything better to do. This letter's for us. And God's called us as believers not just to be concerned with ourselves, but to be interested in the people around the globe who need to hear this good news also. This is a worldwide gospel. And so our Lord, who is ruler of the nations, has called us according to this purpose. And so his gospel has authority to change hearts and lives in every place because he's ruler over every place. That's good news. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to take communion here. This is a time where we celebrate this fact that Jesus is Lord. Maybe throughout the past we've claimed the fact that Jesus is Lord, but we haven't quite grasped what it means for Jesus to be Lord. But I want you, even as we're going through Romans, to be hearkening back and thinking back to this fact that our representative is seated in the heavenlies and he's interceding for us. He's the one who's Lord. He's the one who has all authority over the nations. And we remember him in this because his death, burial, and resurrection is what saved us. We've been united to him. And so the ushers are going to pass this out. You can take it at your leisure. If you're not a believer this morning, this doesn't do anything to save you. There's no obedience in that you do this and you've earned your points in order to be accepted. No, this is an act of obedience that we do out of faith. This is part of the obedience that springs from faith, where we come to this table and we remember what Christ has done for us. There's grace in this. This reminds us of the risen Savior, who he is. So I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass it out, and you can take it at your leisure. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who cares for the people in the ends of the earth. If you were a God who is only God over a small little section of land by the Mediterranean Sea, we would be a lost people right now. But Father, your Son was exalted to the highest place over the earth,
the heavens and the earth. He has all authority over the nations. He has the ability to call people unto himself. You call people to belong to him from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And that very authority that you possess is someday going to result in a time where a person from every nation is going to be standing around the throne worshiping this Lamb who was slain. Where we will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray for those in this room right now. There are people who don't know you. Father, call them and save them, would you? You can do that. We know you can do that. Because you do it. You did it for us. Father, for the believers in this room, may they not grow weary under the pressures of life. May they not forget the fact that they are a person who is deeply loved by God. Not just a person who's been saved, just the rote information, but a person who is deeply loved by God and called for a purpose, bringing about the glory of his name to the nations, Father. We thank you for that. Be with us even now as we continue with singing in this worship service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.